If you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to Genesis chapter 28. Our scripture text for this morning will be Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. I will not read it again. We read the entirety of Genesis chapter 28 in our scripture reading time this morning, but we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 17, which is the dream that God gives Jacob of a ladder. And so this is normally referred to as Jacob's ladder. If my son Jacob were here, he would be beaming. But not that Jacob. This is the Jacob of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, "The World's Tallest Ladder." Now, ladders come in many different shapes and sizes, but they all have the same basic function. That is to get vertically from point A to point B and then to come back down again. Some ladders are made of rope and can be hung on the side of a facility. Other ladders are made of aluminum and are prized for their stability and for their durability. Fiberglass ladders are prized for their lack of conductivity, which makes them safer to work near electricity. There are light-duty ladders. There are heavy-duty ladders. There are ladders that are designed for uneven surfaces. There are ladders that are attached to vehicles for quick rescue. There are articulated ladders designed for multiple configurations. There are extension ladders, step ladders, trestle ladders, scaffold ladders, you name it. The Guinness Book of World Records lists the tallest ladder in the world, or the longest ladder in the world, being the Handworks Museum ladder in Austria. It stands 135 feet long and has 120 rungs. I couldn't imagine. I'm getting tired just thinking about climbing it. However, Jacob's ladder is vastly more impressive and extremely more important. This ladder was made by God himself. It towers over every other ladder, and it is, in fact, the only ladder that can bridge the infinite gap between the heavens and the earth. Just a few chapters earlier in Genesis 11, the people of Babel tried to build their own tower to heaven. Genesis 11:4, quote, "They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name.'" What they failed to accomplish in their own pride, here in this verse, God accomplishes in his holiness. And this ladder represents God's redemptive plan for humanity. Jacob's dream, not knowing to him at the time, is actually a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. Listen to what Jesus says to Nathanael, one of his disciples, in John 1:51. This is a key interpretive passage for the text that we're looking at this morning. John 1:51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so because of this verse in John 1:51, I take it as a warrant to look at our passage this morning to see that Jesus Christ is a type of Jacob, or the anti-type of Jacob's ladder, which means that this vision of the ladder is a type or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his saving purpose and work at the cross. And so we can look back in even in the Old Testament and see that all of the scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to confess to you that I love preaching from the Old Testament just as much, if not in some ways more, than the New Testament, because I like the challenge of being able to look back and to see Christ in the Old Testament. One reason why I'm stepping away for a week from our verse-by-verse teaching in the book of Romans is I think it's good for us as a church to have a healthy diet of Old Testament and New Testament scripture. And so from time to time, I plan to take a week off or a couple of weeks off, as we're very heavy into Romans, talking about God's condemnation of all men. But I want us to take a week off and just to really take a look at this picture of God's grace through Jacob's ladder, and to see that God has been pointing sinners to Jesus Christ from the beginning. Now, Jacob doesn't fully appreciate everything that's happening here, but that Jesus Christ, who came to live, who lived, died and was resurrected on the third day, ultimately fulfills this dream that God gives to Jacob. Now, one other point before we start looking at the text in more detail, you know, we have not always had the Word of God in canonized form. I mean, this Bible didn't just appear this way. It was written by holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit over a period of maybe a couple thousand years. And so we've got this. The book of Genesis was actually compiled by Moses. The first five books of the Word of God, which is referred to as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And so God used men like Moses. God used men like Jacob and Abraham, who received direct revelation from the Lord. And as God has so preserved His Word, He used Moses to record it and to give it to us today. And so this is a real event that actually happened. And so as just like we might think, for some of you who are young, I wasn't alive when we put somebody on the moon for the first time. Some of you were alive for that, and you probably still remember it quite vividly. But I believe it to be true because it has been passed down orally, because we have documentation of it, and because people can say that I have. Now I know not everybody believes it to be true, by the way, but they are saying that we will do it again in a few years. And so things have happened in human history that we have not seen, but because of the written record, we know that they actually happen. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. In fact, in Hebrews 1:1, the author of Hebrews says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So there were the many ways would be things like dreams. It would be things like visions. It would be things like direct revelation. But then the author of Hebrews will go on to say, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through who? Through Jesus Christ, His Son. But before the Word of God was written, it was lived. Before the authors wrote down the Word was writing them. Before we were able to read the Holy Spirit's doing, the Holy Spirit was busy doing. And so Jacob was actually one of the fathers that God spoke to long ago. He was born of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So Abraham was his grandfather. He was also born to Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. And when Rebekah was barren, Isaac prayed to the Lord on her behalf. And the Lord answered her with twins. Now, Jacob and Esau. Now, some girls, when they grow up, they want to have twins. Some do not want to have twins. This would have been a shock to have twins naturally, but the Lord gave them Jacob and Esau. This is the Jacob whose Hebrew name means Yaakov, whose name means the supplanter. This is Jacob the deceiver who plotted with his mother to steal his older brother Esau's blessing. This is Jacob who would later be known as Israel. This is Jacob the father of Joseph, who God used to save his people from famine. And God, despite the fact that Jacob was somewhat of a rascal, God elected Jacob to be a trophy of His grace. We'll see in Romans 9, you know, just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It was God's prerogative to choose Jacob and to choose the older to serve the younger, as God, really out of the natural way of doing things where the older would receive the birthright, God chose Jacob the younger to receive this birthright and to put His blessings upon Jacob himself. God chose Jacob, who dared to wrestle with the Lord of hosts, to be an instrument of His own grace. And so Jacob was a little bit of a rascal, an unlikely candidate to become one of the fathers of the faith. And you know, the same applies to everyone that God is saving today. None of us deserve the grace of God. We're just like Jacob. And this is why God's grace is so prized among us, because we come to appreciate that it's unmerited and that it is not deserving, and it is great enough to save us from the worst of our sins. And so all of us who have had our sins pardoned by the priceless blood of Christ should see ourselves in the folly and in the redemption of Jacob. And so in this passage that we're looking at this morning, God reveals His word to Jacob in a dream. Take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." What's he doing there? Well, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, settled in Beersheba. That was the place that Abraham built an altar to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so Isaac has lived there. Jacob has lived there his whole life. This would be the equivalent of somebody being born and being raised in Livingston Parish. Their parents lived here. Their grandparents lived here. And now Isaac has sent Jacob out from Beersheba to go and to find a wife. And so Isaac recognizes God's call for Jacob to marry. And so he sends him to this place called Paddan Aram. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob. It means he brought him in and he said, "Son, we need to have a talk." And he blessed him and he charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," because God had set Israel apart to only marry the people of God and to not marry unbelievers from outside the people of God, and which is very instructive to us. And verse 2, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban by thy mother's brother." So in verse 10, that's what he's doing. He's gone out by his father's command, and he is going to find a wife. Jacob is called to marry and to take a wife from the family of Jacob's uncle Laban. And then in verse 11, what we see here is that, so he's on this journey and it becomes dark and he's tired and there's no inn or there's no house or anything else and he needs to go to sleep. So look what he does. It says he lighted upon a certain place. The New American Standard says he came to a certain place and he spent the night there. Okay, so it says that he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Now you'll notice if you had the King James Version that the word, at least in my book, them for is in italics. That means that is not in the original Hebrew. And it's not wrong for being in there. The way that the wording is in the original language, it would be really terse if we didn't put something there to help us understand it in English. But I point that out because I don't think that it was a group of rocks that he did. I think he just put a singular one there. So I don't think that them is necessarily correct. It was a rock. He took a big rock there and used it for a pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. Not really significant in the meaning of things, but overall he takes a rock, you know. So he's a bachelor. So in true bachelor form, Jacob goes out there. He sleeps on the ground in the open. You know, if you're a single man, it's okay to go out in the open and sleep on the ground and put your head on a rock and go to sleep. But I know I'm at the point, I mean, I was in the Army, I was single, you know, when I first started dating my wife, we actually would go and have these church camping trips, and I would say, you know what, I'll just go sleep by the fire and in a sleeping bag and be fine. But then as I got married, I come to appreciate that's not going to cut it if we're going to camp. We're going to bring the space heaters for when it gets a little bit cold, and when it gets too cold, we're going to McDonald's in the morning, and that's just the way it is, you know. So instead of sleeping on the ground, we use an air mattress. And so you don't have to have all those things, but the point being is that he was a bachelor, you know, so he could just pull up a rock and go to sleep, and that's what he does here. And it says in verse 11, if you look at the beginning, it says he did it upon a certain place. Why is that significant? Because the place wasn't even worth describing. There wasn't anything really redeeming about this certain place. It was just he picked a spot, nothing worth really noticing. However, notice what he says in verse 16 and 17 about the same place after he has a dream. "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place?'" Now every other translation really says, "How awesome is this place." It is dreadful, but it's an awesome place that he recognizes. "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So you see how it goes from being a certain place to a dreadful place in a hurry? The place hadn't changed. He just recognized that the Lord had met with him. He recognized that Jacob himself had changed. His eyes were open to see that this was a dreadful and awesome place because it was the place where the Lord was. It was not just any place. It was not just a certain place. It was where the Lord had met with him. It was a special place for him and the Lord. And similarly, for some, this sanctuary may just be considered by others as just a certain place. Even as people are passing up and down the highway right now, not going to church and doing their own thing, they may fail to recognize that there is something the Lord is doing here and may just say that this is just a certain place. But for those who have had an encounter with the living God, how dreadful and how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so this encounter with Jacob shows us just how important the Word of God is. Until God spoke, Jacob didn't even know that this was a special place. He didn't even know that God was there until God spoke to him in a dream, which he does not, you know, I wouldn't say that he does that today. He speaks to us through his word. But when the word of God is preached and proclaimed, God is in our midst and his spirit is working within us to demonstrate his own glory and to open the eyes of dead sinners to be able to see what Jacob saw in God. That is what we're looking at this morning. That is the significance of this passage to us this morning, is God is speaking to us through the book of Genesis and through this dream that God has given to Jacob. And so what I want us to look at this morning is I want us to see four characteristics of Jacob's ladder and this dream to help us appreciate the reconciliation that we now have with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so four characteristics of this ladder. The first thing in verse 12, I want us to see that the ladder was a permanent structure. Okay, he says in verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth." Okay, a ladder was set up on the earth. God didn't set the ladder up in the dream. It wasn't a dream of God setting up the ladder. When he had the dream, the ladder was already set up. It was already fixed. It was there. Now, the Hebrew word for set up is the word natsav. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a, I promise I won't do this every week. I'm going to give you a little bit of a Hebrew lesson here, just so you can further appreciate how this word is used here. So this is a verb. And a Hebrew verb can have many nuanced meanings depending on something called its stem. Okay, so if you think of a stem, think about like a verb. You might think of past, present, future. You know, it has different types of verbs. Well, the Hebrew verbs had different verbal stems. And a stem is a variation of the root meaning of this word. And it moves in a specific direction similar to a tree branch. So that's why it's called a stem, because a verb can have up to seven stems in the Hebrew. And so depending on the type of stem that the writer uses, he is intended to communicate a certain meaning. Well, the Old Testament authors would use different stem configurations for this same word, natsav. Sometimes the word can mean to stand. Other times it can mean to cause to stand. Well, here Moses uses something called the hophel stem, H-O-P-H-A-L, to make the word mean to be fixed, to be established. So that's what he means when he says that this ladder was fixed, that it was set upon the earth, it was already established. And the only other time that the word is used the exact same way in the Old Testament is in Judges 9:6, in which it's translated as a pillar. Okay, this is a pillar of a ladder. This is a fixed, established ladder. And so this was a very sturdy ladder. Now, most people want to know how sturdy a ladder is before you use it. I mean, how many of us have just gone straight up a long ladder without at least checking it and hopefully having additional safety precautions before using it? You might check to see if it's level. Some of the newer ladders have built-in levels. You might check the hardness of the surface. You might check the friction between it and the ground. You know, if you put a ladder in a puddle of water or something like that, that may not be a good idea. But this pillar of a ladder was established by God himself. In fact, it was probably more like a staircase, very, very sturdy, something like this pulpit here. which also, by the way, is very symbolic, as the Word of God is preached from a sturdy, established location in the central location of the church. Goes to show the primacy of the preaching of the Word of God in the Church of God. So this ladder was established, okay? And in the same way, Jesus Christ provides a permanent, immovable path to heaven for all who call upon His name. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was eternally the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God through His incarnation, which is a fancy word which means that He became flesh. When you think of the incarnation, it means that He became a man. But His atonement proved that He was the Son of God. We'll be looking at that in Romans 4 shortly. So having risen from the dead, Jesus is alive and He is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. And so therefore our access to Him is always there. Our access to the Father through Him in the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18, is always there. And as a result, we can have assurance that our salvation, which is in Christ, can never be lost. Because our salvation is fixed upon a firm foundation that can never be shaken. In a very similar way, God shows Jacob a dream of a fixed, established ladder that extends from heaven to earth. This is what our God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, and if He has bought you with His blood, you can have full assurance that God will never take that away from you. He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ. That is the significance of this ladder being fixed. And then the second thing we note about the ladder, also in verse 12, is that the ladder had a capable design. It was able to do that which it intended to do. It says in verse 12, He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and ascending on it. So the ladder went from earth to heaven. You know, there is nothing worse than having a ladder that is just a little bit too short. So some of you probably know what I'm talking about. I could use a taller ladder at my own house. In fact, several years ago, I borrowed a 24-foot ladder to cut some branches that was shooting off an oak tree in front of my house. I'm a cheapskate, and rather than paying somebody else to do it, I borrowed this ladder. I went all the way up to the top there, and I actually stood on the second to the top rung and hugged the tree with one hand while I took a handsaw and cut the branch off with my other hand. And there were some neighbors. There was a park across the street. They were staring at me at the park, wondering if I was going to make it. I felt pretty comfortable about it at the time. You know, I was a few pounds lighter and everything. And I knew I saved like a couple hundred bucks probably just to get some shoots. How foolish was that in hindsight? But I don't know. Maybe some of you would do it too. I would not use that as an example of a safe practice at, you know, my work in the plant for sure. So, but anyway, it was a little too short. Okay. A 24-foot ladder needed to be a little bit taller. In contrast, Jacob's ladder was capable of closing the gap from the earth to the heavens. The thing that the pagans at the Tower of Babel tried to accomplish by creating that tower, God was able to do. This ladder had a capable design. And similarly, the saving work of Jesus Christ is capable of closing the gap to heaven. See, the gap between us is as wide as heaven and earth. God is infinitely holy, and in contrast, we are infinitely sinful. God is infinitely righteous. We are infinitely wicked. God is infinitely holy and pure, and we are born infinitely corrupt and dead in our sins. That's the point that Paul is making in Romans as we go through the first three chapters of Romans. You have to appreciate just how depraved and just how wicked we are born into sin before coming to truly appreciate the greatness of the work of our Savior. And so we can now be reconciled to God due to this ladder. Not an actual ladder, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, not only is it capable of reaching to the heavens, it's also capable of holding all of God's messengers. Look, this is a busy dream. Look at verse 12 again. It says, "Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And so he's seeing angels going up and down the ladder. And these messengers are, are ministering spirits. So that's what the writer of Hebrews says, is that the angels, you know, don't think too much of the angels. They have their purpose, but they're ministering spirits sent to minister to God's elect people on the earth. And so God uses these messengers to carry out his providential workings on our behalf. They keep us from harm. They help to accomplish the sovereign decree of God. They are used to answer our prayers as we pray to God, and as they go to the heavens and they worship the Lord. So in a sense, this is a vision of the protection and the care that God provides to us, which is only made possible by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this ladder has a capable design. It is capable of saving even the worst sinners and reconciling us to God through Christ. And then the third of 4 points, verse 13 through 15, we see that the ladder accompanied a reassuring message. Right? As the word of God goes forth and as God's promises are revealed to us in Scripture. And so what we see in verse 13 through 15 is that God renews the covenant that he made with Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He gave the covenant to Abraham, who passed it down to Isaac, who now passes it down to Jacob. And this is sort of a partial repeat of the Abrahamic covenant, which shows that God never rescinds his word. We're going to see next week in Romans 3 that some of the Jews would accuse Paul of actually rescinding the promises here of God. So it's very important that we understand this if we're going to even understand the book of Romans and the new covenant. There's a direct connection here. We'll see the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 3, we'll see that God is righteous for justly punishing sinners, and that God has not broken his covenant even when all of the ethnic Jews are not being saved by the blood of Christ. And so in verse 13, we see that he promises to give Isaac and then Jacob the land he promised to Abraham. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And then verse 14, he promises to multiply his descendants. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Did he miss anything? No, right? He covered all the cardinal directions. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God's covenant to Abraham always included both the Jews and the Gentiles. The land and the descendant promise is always applied to both. In fact, this verse says that Isaac's descendants will be spread out on all four corners of the earth. And so Abraham understood this. He understood that the promises of God ultimately pointed to heaven. You know, it wasn't pointing to a physical property here. In fact, listen to Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking, that is Abraham, for the city of God, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as this covenant contained the promise that God would send a Savior to redeem his people from sin. But after making this covenant, God still had to act. And so this ladder foreshadows how God acts to bring about his covenant promise to Abraham that was ultimately ratified on the cross of Christ. You want to know how to interpret the new covenant or the old covenant, the Old Testament? All the stories and the examples of unfaithfulness as one king is faithful, one is wicked, and all these things are happening. Ultimately, it can be summed up as God keeping his covenant promise to Abraham and fulfilling his word and preserving his lineage and being faithful to that which he has promised until the day that Jesus comes and completely fulfills the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so that's what's happening here. And in verse 15, we see that God promises Jacob that he will always be with him. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So that's God's promise. And until this dream, Jacob didn't even realize that God was with him. And so how you and I need to be reminded today that God is with us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice how similar Jesus' words are to these words. And so how reassuring this message must have been to Jacob. And then the last part about this point, you know, this dream comes at a time when he was a homeless bachelor. He was just trying to figure out life. He was a youth. He had all the insecurities of a youth. His father and his grandfather had passed down the knowledge of the covenant. But until this time, this was only the God of his parents, right? This covenant was the covenant of Abraham and Isaac. This was the faith of his parents, of his father and his mother, of his grandfather and of his grandmother. But at this time, God revealed himself to Jacob, and it became his own faith. The word became alive to him. And so maybe some of our older kids can relate to this. As you were preparing to go out into the world and to be on your own and to establish your own identity in the world, and you're going to find out as you grow older whether your faith is real or whether you were just borrowing the faith of your parents. But here it becomes real to Jacob. And then above the ladder, he sees Yahweh. As incredible as the sight of the ladder is, how much more incredible is it to see the sight of God? And that's what happens to Jacob. If you stare at the sun, what will happen? You will go blind. And so this dream had to have been a very similar experience, as the glory of God shone far above this ladder. You see, God had to appear in a dream because Jacob could not see the Lord directly and live. That's what happened to Moses. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God says, I will show you my backside," right? Because he could not show the full force of his glory and live. That's just how glorious God is. And God reveals himself to Jacob this way. And then the final point, and then we'll conclude. In verse 16 and 17, we see that this ladder had a unique presence in the sense that there is only one ladder. There is not a ladder to go up. There is not another ladder to go down. There's no backup ladder. It is this ladder or no access to God at all. It is this ladder to be rescued or there will be no rescue. It is this ladder that all the angels of God use. And not only that, in verse 17, there is only one house. There is none other but the house of God. The text says the house of God. And in a very general sense, this place was the house of God because God appeared there. But in a specific sense, heaven is the house of God because this ladder reached all the way to heaven. Not only is there one house of God, but there is only one gate of heaven. And similarly, there is only one Messiah, right? That this ladder is more than a rescue device. It is the entranceway to heaven. And so it's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ alone provides exclusive access to heaven. Now, we want to be inclusive of other people. We want people to accept us and we want to accept them and we want to be tolerant. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is an exclusive gospel. That's what's referred to as the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. This excludes all human works. There are no works that we can do. This excludes all the false gods in the religion. So every other religion ultimately is false. Only Jesus Christ is able to save. He is uniquely the Messiah that we need. And so for us, it means that we need to point others to this one ladder. There is not a ladder of medicine. There is not a ladder of politics. There is not a ladder of family or of fun or of money and wealth. None of these things will save us and can lead us to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Now, if you were to live in an apartment complex that caught on fire and you knew that there was only one ladder to lead others to safety, of course, you would rescue yourself, but it would be our responsibility to point others in the complex to say, "Hey, here is the one ladder that you can use to escape." And that is our role as believers in Christ, to point people to the one Messiah who alone is able to save. The whole hope of the world rests on this ladder. which is capable of supporting the burdens of every man. And so in conclusion this morning, this is no ordinary ladder. It is a fixed ladder that is established by God from eternity past. It is sufficient to close the infinite gap between heaven and hell. It provides assurance that God will always be with us, and it is the only provision that God has made to rescue us from our sins. And so if you have not yet surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, remember, it is not the ladder that saves us, but as Jacob's dream points us to Christ, I want to challenge you to consider Jesus. Consider the blood of Christ who makes atonement for sinners such as you and I. Do you have need to be born again? Do you need to climb upon this ladder? If you have not yet been born again, I urge you and I plead with you to be reconciled to God through Christ, to repent of your sins and trust in Him alone for salvation. And if you believe that the Lord is doing something in your heart, I would love to meet with you. I would love to spend more time with you to talk about our great God and about our glorious gospel and to see what the Lord is doing in your life. So I encourage you to turn to God before it is too late.